Good morning once again to everybody. want to greetings to everyone in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we all are united and have the privileges of worshiping him. Well, it's a temporary worship on the earth, but we are all going to be together worshiping our Lord eternally. And this is only a short time we have on this earth. And so make every use of it. I'm so glad to be in the midst of you once again. As I said in the morning, in 2022 when I visited, I thought that was the last visit I will be making. But again, the Lord has opened another way for me to come back. And so I thought I should make use of it the best way possible. And I'm so glad to come back again to West Suffolk Church on this Sunday morning to worship the Lord primarily and also share some of my work and also share God's word. Thank you so much for praying for me and Molly and also the ministry the Lord has entrusted with me. Okay, let us come to the word of God. Thank you for the short, though, an introductory remarks that you gave. That was excellent. Thank you so much. The supreme goal of a believer is to become like Christ. I should say that again. The supreme goal of a believer is to become like Christ. We thank the Lord for the opportunity of studying God's word, knowing God's word, and trying our best to follow it, assimilate the essence of it into our very heart. The passage that we have read is one of the most heart-touching passages in the scripture that keeps coming back again to my heart. And I ponder over that over and over again, because that is very, very important in our Christian spiritual journey. So, Apostle Paul is actually pouring out his heart. But what he would like to be, that is what we understand from this passage. What is his utmost desire in life? Now we can see the supreme aim in the life of a servant of God or a believer in this passage. What is our supreme aim as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ? So Paul is pouring out his heart and saying, verse 13, in fact, I will be going back to the preceding verses also in my message. And then come back to the passage that we have read. In verse 13, he said, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." That's a very, very heart-touching idea or thought. Now, Apostle Paul is fully focusing on just one thing. Who is speaking? Apostle Paul, such a great man, is speaking those remarks, that idea here, the thought here. These words are the words of a great apostle. Well, the Saul of Tarsus, as we know, he was a very strong fanatic Jew. He defended his religion at any cost. That was the type of character Paul had, or Saul had. But then when he met Jesus Christ for the first time at the gate of Damascus, things got changed. Total change in his life. That was a total transformation that took place in the life of the Saul of Tarsus, and he became the Paul, Apostle Paul. After his amazing salvation experience, he learned the word of God in the Arabian desert directly from the Lord. Directly from the Lord. God has revealed his tremendous plan for the church. And in all his epistles, we see the plan of God for the growth of the church, for the development and the transformation of the church, the ending of the church, you know, the final end of the church. So there are so many wonderful, very deep doctrinal, theological precepts that he has put down in his writings. And he is the apostle, made three stormy missionary journeys. He had undergone terrible sufferings beyond description. We see the list of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16 onwards. I'm not going into that. He penned down 13, I believe 14. Some of you may have different opinion, but he has written anyway 13 or 14 epistles, which contain such a deep theological precepts. So he was truly a great man. God has revealed his eternal plan for the church in all his writings. Well, and then now here, in verse 12, he says, as we have heard already, in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained, having attained all those knowledge, understanding of God's plan for the church, and a lot of missionary journeys, a lot of sufferings for the Lord." And now he says, "No, I have not perfected yet. Not that I have already perfected it." If my voice is a little louder, then you can reduce the volume. I speak loudly. And don't get offended at it. Yeah, I tell that in the churches, you know. So reduce volume if it becomes very harsh. Okay, so verse 12 he says, "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect." Wow. "But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Jesus Christ." Praise the Lord for those, that verse. It's a tremendous thought. After living such a wonderful work for the Lord, Christian life, serving the Lord with all the difficulties, knowing the plan of God, he says, looking back, I have not perfected yet. There is much more, wow, that I have to still understand, that I have to still experience in my personal life. He is speaking to himself in one way. He realizes that he has still much more to experience from the Lord. Well, what are the things that we can learn in this chapter? As he describes himself, in the passage that we have read, and also in the preceding verses. Number one, the elements of self-prominence. He talks about the elements of self-prominence. Quickly, I will read through that. I won't dwell on that for long. Verses 4 to 6, he says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh." If anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, oh, I far more. And then he says, well, there are 6 or 7 things that he wanted to mention about himself as a prominent man. He had such a great prominence in his society and in his person as such. And he says, well, number one, he was arguing, you know, it's a big argument. Number one, "I was circumcised on the 8th day." A real Jew, it's a sign of a real male Jew. And of the nation of Israel, I belong to the chosen people of God. God has chosen this nation, Jewish nation, as a special generation, special chosen people. You know, I belong to that. Wow. It's a matter of great pride. Then he says, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin is one of the noblest among the tribes. And they had special privileges into the very court of God, of the king. And they were considered as one of the noblest. And then, you know, I belong to that group, that tribe, you know. And I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, an authentic Jew. I am a genuine, authentic Jew. Nobody can refute. Irrefutably, I belong to this Hebrew group of God's chosen people. Well, he was very proud of that. I'm not going into details of any of those. And then as to the law of Moses, he says, I was a Pharisee. I strictly followed all the laws. I read the scripture thoroughly. I learned it. I memorized it. And I taught it. And I know I continue to study it. Well, I am a very good student and a teacher and a knowledgeable man in the law. Do you know? That was his argument. And he says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, how much of the blood of the saints are on his hand? How many Christian believers were put to death because of his authority and power? So as to the zeal, he was a very zealous man. And he persecuted the church, persecuted so many Christians. And that is with the same purpose he was going to Damascus to persecute and arrest and jail the Christians and put them to death even. So, I was all out for the Hebrew community, for the Jewish community. And he will go to any far to attain that. And then what else? And then he says, as to the righteousness which is in the law. He means to say that I kept the law very perfectly and nobody has any place, any room to point anything against me. I am perfectly righteous. I followed it as a Jew. And yes, as to the righteousness which is in the law. I am perfect, perfectly righteous man. Then what else? Then which is of the law, which is in the law. Found blameless, he himself says, I am a blameless man. And to a great extent, we have to agree with him. He's not saying anything, he's not exaggerating himself. He was that man. Then he says, but, okay, here comes our main point. So he had a lot of things as prominence in his life. Well, I don't know if some of us may have had some great things to boast in our life in the past. I had. I thought I was an Orthodox Syrian Jacobite Orthodox man, and I had our priest, I had a big church with hundreds of people in the church, and then we had our heritage, and then we had our bishop, we had our Catholicos, we had our patriarch in Antioch. What a proud man I was. I was fighting for the church, and I was a Sunday school teacher in the church, but, you know, later I had to change all of that pride. Well, some of us may have had certain things to boast as prominent thing in our lives. But then the second portion is something that we have to understand what Paul is all about here. Then he says, now the second thing, let's come to verse 7 to 11. The indispensable need for the rejection of one's own prominence. Now Apostle Paul says, add all those prominence, well, are nothing to me. So the indispensable need for the rejection of one's own prominence, verses 7 to 11. Now in the following verses 7 to 11, Paul describes that he abandoned all his previous prominence for something unmatchable and invaluable. He rejected all of them, abandoned all of them for something much greater, invaluable, unmatchable. That is what he wanted to tell the people, tell the believers in Philippi and other places. I had so many things to boast for myself, but then now I want to tell you, let us go on, in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, the previous things were all great gain to him. But now here it says, he says, no. I count all of them as loss for with one purpose, for the sake of Jesus Christ. All this is the result of the salvation, encountering Jesus Christ. That is the result of the salvation that comes to anybody's life. The previous prominence, important things become unimportant. They become, you know, the value of that is considered as nothing. Now here says, yes, he found something incomparably greater and profitable. That is Christ Jesus himself. When you and I met Jesus Christ, the whole perspective that we had earlier became unimportant. The prominence we had became unimportant. The desire for money became unimportant. Position and authority and the social standing became all unimportant, because we have found something much more important in life. That is knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is greater, it has much greater value than having all these worldly attainment. That is what Apostle Paul is saying here. And then he says in verse 8, everything I counted as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. You know, it keeps coming to my mind whenever, very often. More than that, he says, I count all these things as loss in view. This is more important. In view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, of for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. My desire, Apostle Paul says, my focus is knowing Jesus Christ. Didn't he know Jesus Christ? He knew Jesus Christ very personally. God has revealed his plan through him and to him, and he has penned down those epistles. So that means his knowledge was huge, much greater than any other apostles. Did he not make missionary journeys? I said three stormy missionary journeys. Did he not suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? Was he not imprisoned? He had all that thing happening in his life. And then again now he says, well, my knowledge of Jesus Christ is still inadequate. Still inadequate. It is not perfect. Oh, I need to learn more. I need to have more of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to have more of him in my life. And I must say, I want to give more of me to him. I want to give more of me to him so that I may be able to gain more of him in my personal life. And that can be possible only by knowing Jesus Christ and his plan in each one of our personal life. Praise the Lord that we have the opportunity of coming together and learning one another of the plan of Jesus Christ for every one of us. So Jesus Christ has become everything in his life. There is nothing greater than knowing Jesus Christ very closely. There is nothing more valuable than having the fullness of Christ's life in our lives. Nothing valuable than having the fullness of Christ in us. The fullness of Christ is a wonderful idea that Apostle Paul is bringing in the book of Ephesians. We have to have the fullness of God in our lives. How far shall we journey for that? To the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. To the stature of the fullness of Christ that we need to attain in our lives. So now when a believer commits himself to explore the greatness of Christ, all things once are so valuable in the world becomes of rubbish, useless. This is the direct result of salvation and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. 1978, I was sharing this. I also had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. I had no intention to know him. I did not go to that place just to hear the gospel and receive Jesus Christ. Nothing of that. I happened to be there. I listened to the gospel. I surrendered my life. Transforming work of the Holy Spirit of God. Then I was changed quickly, instantly, and I returned home as a new person, entirely new person. My speech style changed. My outlook changed. My appearance changed. My songs changed. Surprisingly, I myself did not know how that happened, but it happened. That is a total transformation in life. And so I started disliking the former church and the superstitious beliefs, rituals, practices, all useless. And I had an encounter with my priest. He wanted me to become a priest. So he came after me 5 years. 5 years. Kuriachan, please. You know, you just say, yes, we will do the rest. We will spend money. Don't worry about that. I will send you to Middle East. I will send you to America. Oh, so many promises. But God's plan was different. He changed me. Then I was able to, you know, defend myself. We had an argument one day with him. I had an argument. He called me to his room privately and he was requesting me to say yes to be ordained as a deacon first and then become a priest. I was telling my brother this morning, if I had consented to that, by this time I would have become a bishop, you know. Don't say praise the Lord. Don't say praise the Lord to that. So I had an argument. And I said, Father, yes, I will do that. But then you agree with me for one thing. What is that? I will not practice some of these things you are practicing. Then he says, yes, we need the young people to do some revolution, reformation in our church. I said, Father, I said, once I put this gown on my body, then I will have to succumb to your wishes. Then why should we quarrel afterwards? I said, I will not go to graveyard. I will not pray to Mary. I will not do this. I will not pray for the dead. I won't do all of those. Would you agree? Then I will become a priest. So we quarreled. Then he asked me to get out. Okay. I said, praise the Lord. Afterwards, he sent excommunication letter to me and to my father and mother. Three of us were excommunicated. I said, praise the Lord, we have full freedom. And so, because we found something much greater, we experience that. It's not a principle. It's not just an idea. It is a living experience. Having Jesus Christ in life. Nobody can deny. Even if somebody denies, Even if somebody criticizes, doesn't matter. Experience is experience. It is an internal experience. It's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. So Apostle Paul said, some of those things that I had no lasting value, no eternal value. All my prominence, none of those things had any eternal value. Money has no place there. Position and authority have no place there. Social status, power have no place there. So Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all my focus. I did not want to know anything else outside but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is all my life. Wow. The Holy Spirit is leading us to that. Verse 9. Let's go quickly. Verse 9, he says, and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Amen. When we believed in Jesus Christ, righteousness of Christ came into our life. We did not demand it. It was freely given. Having justified, we have the access into the very holy presence of God because of this righteousness. Today I can stand here and preach because the righteousness of Christ is in me. We can gather together and worship the Almighty God because of the righteousness of Christ came to us. I can suffer persecution because of the righteousness of Christ is in me. Nobody can deny that. And so all what we are today is all because of the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Apostle Paul wrote, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He graciously provided the righteousness of God in us. And that's how we become the children of God. We are called the children of God because of the righteousness of Christ came to be instilled or came to live in us or came to be in us. Amen. We are what we are because the righteousness of Christ came to us. Now, Jesus Christ paid in full all the penalty of our sins, and then he gave himself as a ransom sacrifice on the cross. Today, yes, as I said, I can stand before you and speak the word of God because of the righteousness of Christ that I have received freely by his grace. And verse 10 it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, that is another desire. I want to know him how much? We don't know. He wants to know Christ as much as Christ reveals himself to him. So he says, I have not been perfected. I am aiming at knowing him. Moving a little closer with him. Embracing him a little more time. Experiencing his love. That warmth of his love. More than what I had already experienced. What a desire. All the things around us will be gone. Will all become useless and valueless. But then, as Apostle Paul said, let us also say that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. The unquenching longing of Paul was to experience the power of the resurrection of Christ. The power that he experienced during the entire period of his ministry and in his personal life is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. as he was preaching, touring, ministering, evangelizing the whole Asia Minor, he knew it was because of the resurrection power of Christ was in him. In the jail, he was singing, he was able to sing and worship God because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He had undergone poverty, sleepless night. He endured all of that. There were times he had no food. There were times he did not have enough cloth. But then he was able to face it, endure it, because the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ was on him. Nothing can persuade him from outside to leave this great truth. So he says he wants to know that power much more than I have ever experienced. There is much more that we can experience the power of God. Then again he says he wants to share in the suffering of Christ and become conformed to his death in the following part. I want to be conformed to the suffering of Christ, sharing the suffering of Christ. So he considered the persecution that he suffered, that he faced, the hunger and thirst that he had faced, and then the imprisonment, the shipwreck, and then being beaten 39 times, right? 39 times. And then, a lot of struggle in the society. Then he thinks, I am sharing in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just a little bit of that. Nobody can suffer like Jesus Christ had suffered. But then at least a little bit of that. People like us, we are only just sharing maybe 0.001. That's all. Such a great man, he says, I still want to share the suffering of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And then in verse 11, he says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Oh, ultimate goal. By all means, I want to attain to that resurrection. Jesus Christ had promised in John chapter 14, and then there are several other passages where we read that about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will come again. He will come again. That is our hope. Hallelujah. That is our hope. Sometimes I tell the pastors, I'm not worried about death. I'm traveling. I told my sons and my wife also, we don't know when death will come. But I'm not worried about that. There can be a train crash. There can be a plane crash. There can be any other kinds of serious diseases which will lead me to death. Doesn't matter. If I die in Bangladesh, you pack me and send back, they will bury me there. That's all. Or if you bury me here, fine. I will rise up one day from Bangladesh or from India or from Nepal. Why worry? It doesn't matter where my body is buried. Some of our brothers are very concerned about burying the body in our home place, in our own village. For me, doesn't matter where I am buried. I will rise up. I will rise up. Hallelujah. I will rise up. That's our hope. He will come back again, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us who are still alive will be caught up, will be changed in the middle, and then we shall all be together. From America, from India, from Nepal, all of us will be together, rising from the dead. Or if Jesus Christ come today, praise the Lord, I don't have to go back and take the plane journey, the plane flight. I can go with all of you. Amen. So, Apostle Paul says in Ephesians and Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from where we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. And it will be performed by his power." Then Apostle Paul writes a beautiful prayer which I love the most. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14 to 90, I'm only just reading it. I'm not going to explain it. But let us read that. In the other day I was telling P.R. Mishra, because he turned this passage for our devotion and prayer. Then I told him, in all the prayers of Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3 and Philippians, Colossians and Thessalonians, the book of Thessalonians, he makes a lot of prayers. In none of these prayers, he is not praying for any earthly, material, physical things. Everything is about the change of inner man and the transforming of the inner man, the spirit within, the new man's growth and development and empowerment. Nothing of this world. Nothing of this world is in his prayer. And how many of us pray that prayer? We pray for our children, pray for our their education, their marriage, and then what else? Our business and our farming and etc., etc., etc. We have a long list. Here is a prayer. Let us read. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. I'm only reading. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father," for the Ephesians, okay? "From whom every family in heaven and on the earth derives its name," and he says, "that he would grant you, believers, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Amen. That is his desire for the believers. I should say again, we should pray that prayer. I'm not saying we should not pray for our needs. That's not what my point is. After all our physical needs will all be gone. And what is going to remain is this. What I am in Christ is what is going to remain for eternity. And that is for what I'm going to have my reward. How much do I love him? How much did I love him? What was the degree of my integrity and my faithfulness? I will be rewarded for that. So, knowing Jesus Christ should be our ultimate aim in life as Christians. Know Christ a little more. That is why in verse 12 to 14, Apostle Paul says, "I have not perfected," okay? Brothers, because all of them consider him to be great, elevate him as the greatest among all the apostles, true. A man having such a great knowledge, true. A man who suffered for the church, true. So they see him as the greatest. Then now here, but Apostle Paul says, no. Believers, please know, I have not come to perfection. I am only aiming at it. So he says, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. Let's read those two verses. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think I must rush a little bit. So the absolute focus on growing into the very likeness of Christ is my third point. The absolute focus on growing into the very likeness of Christ Jesus. So he says, yes, as we said, he says, I have not perfected yet. But one thing I do. The strongest desire of Jesus Christ for us, his desire, Christ's desire for us, is that we become like him. We become like him. The Christ-likeness is what God wants us to experience in our lives. This comes as the foremost and above all our ministry achievements. There is nothing that is more valuable and more rewarding than our becoming like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Apostle Paul said, we all with an unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. He is talking about our transformation into the very likeness of Christ. That glory on the face of Jesus Christ must be transferred to us. What a desire that. What a desire is that. That's what every believer must desire for. Moses was on the Mount Sinai for 40 days. And then when he came down, people saw radiance on his face. And they were wondering. But then after some time, he put a veil on his face. Why? Because it was fading. But then here Apostle Paul says, keep looking on to Jesus Christ. As in a mirror. As in a mirror, you look at Jesus Christ. And then you look to yourself. And so where do you lack? What area of your spiritual life, Christian journey, do you lack in becoming like Christ? Correct it. Correct it. Purify it. Cleanse it. And so that by and by, you, the radiance of Jesus Christ will be transferred into your life, into my life. Every day, I have to desire for that. And so here is the mirror. Here is the mirror. And the more we read, the more we meditate sincerely, yes, the face of Jesus Christ shines. The glory on the face of Jesus Christ is seen when we study the word of God. And then if we can assimilate that, we can only just take that into our life, into our heart, and we become like Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you are going to become God, but the very passion of Christ, but the very love of Jesus Christ, the very compassion of Jesus Christ, the very heartbeat of Jesus Christ for the church will be seen in our lives. This is Christ in us, right? It is not just confessing the name of Jesus Christ. That's not enough. The very nature of Jesus Christ must be seen in our day-to-day life, in our practice life, in our ministry life. The nature of Jesus Christ must be seen. That's what Apostle Paul is saying. Keep looking on to Jesus Christ's face as we look to the mirror. So the glory of God, the glory of Christ will be reflected in my life and in your life. That is what we need to experience. And one day when he comes, hallelujah, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. I'm just quoting just one or two verses, I'm done, and we'll be done soon. And then he says, I forget the past. I forget the past. What was in the past? Lot of achievements. Lot of success. Lot of glory. Lot of uproar in the past for Apostle Paul. And also certain failures, maybe. Certain failures also. It happens in our life. We have so many things that we have done in the past. But the Bible says, wait a minute. Don't carry that as a package with you. Forget that. Keep it aside. Yes, the Lord by His grace helped you to achieve all those things. Maybe you had your position, you had your power, you had your uproar, you had your honor, you had your riches, you had all of that. But you know, I want you to experience much more. And the future is greater. In the future, you will receive much more than you had had in the past. Don't be complacent. This is exactly what he wants to convey. Don't be complacent with what you are. Sometimes we become so content. This is enough. The Spirit of God is telling us, forget, there may be some failures also. Forget it. God can reuse you. God can reshape you. God can transform you still. And then, you know, use you. Not for us. Not for me. For His glory. For His glory. He has a perfect plan. Before that, nobody can say, okay, I'm done. That is, well, wherever we may be, the Lord opens opportunities for us to minister to the people and live for Him. So that is exactly what Paul is saying. I press on toward that goal that is set before me. That is everybody saying. And so this is what Apostle Paul is. I made it a point. I'm not living in, I don't want to live in the past. Some people want to live in the past. Every time we speak, they were all talking about the past achievement, the past glory, and the past meetings. Oh, so many things. The past conversion sometimes, you know, people keep talking about conversion as though, you know, they were so great people. No. Keep that. Okay, it is good to remember, but then don't carry that as a package with you, because the future is greater. God can use me. God can use everyone. God can... When I'm talking using, I'm not just referring only to the ministers. We are teachers and preachers and all. But every believer is to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer, whether small or large, big, young or adult, everybody has to be drawn closer to Jesus Christ in their family life. Whether you are only a housemaid, housewife, you are only or you are an employee, doesn't matter. The Lord wants you to be drawn closer to Him every day. So that is what Apostle Paul is. I made it my aim to become like Christ. There are other passages which says, when He comes, we shall be resurrected. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 4, I guess, and Philippians chapter 3 verse 21. We shall be changed, we shall be conformed into the very image of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, I am going to receive a body which resembles similar to the body of Jesus Christ when He rose from the dead. Can you imagine that? I am going to receive the same kind of body which Jesus Christ had when He rose from the dead. Amen. That's what the Bible is teaching us. So, that's our aim in life, and let us make it a point that in our Christian journey, spiritual journey, let us grow with Jesus Christ. Move with Jesus Christ. Be drawn closer to Him. And let Him come and embrace. I say, let Him come and embrace me every day. Can I give an opportunity to Him to be embraced by Him? I'm asking myself, so I also need changes. Sure, I need changes. May the Lord bless every one of us. Maybe I have crossed the line. It's Indian preachers are unfortunately like that. And so may God bless every one of us. And thank you for giving me this opportunity. I don't know. When can I come back again? Probably yes, if the Lord opens a way. Thank you. God bless everyone.